I was kind of noodling around what in the world am I going to preach on? What should I, I was kind of flipping through some stuff, and I kind of started reading, like, I was kind of in Ephesians looking around and stuff, and I was like, oh, I should kind of do maybe kind of something along the lines of, like, the church and what the church should do and what the church is and how the purpose of the church and all that good stuff. And I was kind of like, yeah, you know, that kind of, that might. And then Roland comes up here and starts talking about the Great Commission and stuff, and I'm like, now, wait a minute. He's going to steal my stuff. But instead of stealing it, he, like, set up, like, part one of it. So that kind of works out kind of great. So this morning, Roland sort of talked about the Great Commission and the our call from Christ directly to proclaim the gospel to the rest of the world. And, you know, sort of springing from that idea, we have the idea of the church, and, you know, individually, that's our commission to spread the word. But how does that relate to the church? What's the church's goal? And what is the church? And how does that all tie in? So I'm kind of glad he did that, because it really helped sort of set the stage for what I was thinking about. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. And Roland sort of talked about this morning about Paul and his letters and his conversion on the road to Damascus. And what Paul did was he wrote all these letters and things, and he wrote letters to different churches and to different groups of people. And it's really interesting because Paul always had sort of a different message. He always had a different audience in a way, and he had a different message to certain people. You know, we see, say, in Philippians, he was sort of praising their church and how they were doing a good job, and he wanted to commend them on that. And we see, like, say, in Romans, to a group of people who, you know, worshipped other gods and things, and he basically just proclaimed the whole gospel to the Romans. And we see in other letters that he wanted to correct and encourage them. And so when we get to Ephesians, it's sort of a thing where you get, in Ephesus was sort of a place in history, is an important place in history, because it was sort of a main junction there. There were several religions that were taking place, and Paul was, understand Paul's background, he was taught the Jewish ways. He was taught the Jewish law, and so Paul is a Jew, and you have Ephesus, which is primarily Gentiles, and so. And Roland sort of mentioned this. Paul is bringing the gospel. When Jesus came, we see that the message was given to all people. And so when we get into the book of Ephesians, we see Paul really emphasizing that hey, you guys are Gentiles, but and we're Jews over here, and you're Gentiles, but it's important to know that we're all one. We're all one in Christ. And Ephesus was, you know, a people that were into rituals and to sort of pagan, praying to pagan gods and sacrificing to other gods like that. And the Gentiles, even though they were primarily doing that, you found some Jewish people, some Jews that sort of fell into that a little bit. You know, they were kind of persuaded a little bit by that. And so Paul comes in and preaches to the Ephesians and writes this letter to the people residing there. And I found a little story, sort of, to give an idea of what happens. And it sort of goes like this. Every morning when she woke up, Maya would make an offering at the household altar. A couple of eggs, a few ripe olives, perhaps some dates, and a little wine, of course, whenever it was available. Then at the end of a long day, she'd do the same. The sacrifice was never much, but she hoped it would be enough to appease the resident spirits. It usually was. The family may not have been blessed with property, but misfortune usually kept its distance. Here, dreams were generally free of bad omens, and if any blessings and curses hovered in the atmosphere, waiting to find a place of rest on their appointed targets, a good standing with the spirits of the air would come in handy. These family offerings were a small price to pay. The whims of the gods were buffered by such gifts. So this is sort of like a little story, but this was the idea of the people there. They didn't have an idea of who the true God was. And so their idea of keeping themselves safe was to, well, I'm going to give things to these false gods, and I'm going to sacrifice to these false gods, and I'm going to do that so that the evil spirits don't get me. I mentioned to Christy, maybe I should do a sermon on ghosts and stuff. Because she saw a ghost up here today. So apparently there's ghosts running around. So she needs to do more of her pagan things to keep the ghosts away. So we see like a typical behavior of Roman paganism here in Ephesus. And so Paul is addressing these people. And so I would like to sort of focus on chapter 1, sort of the last verses is kind of where we're going from this. But we'll kind of get into that. So let's go ahead and open in prayer real quick. Father God, we give thanks for this day you've given to us. We thank you so much for the beautiful weather that we can enjoy it. God, we are grateful that that you've given us a place to come together to worship you, to study your word. God, we we ask you to open our hearts this evening. We ask your presence here on the words that you'll speak to us on this message that we'll hear your voice, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. You know, we see Paul that the Holy Spirit led Paul to Ephesus to bring the message of the gospel to them. It's to radically change that culture from one that was into other things, into false spirits and things, to hopefully to bring them to a group of people and a culture that was unified in Christ. To not embrace the practices and the rituals that they were doing, but to embrace Christ as the one who can bring salvation to them. So we hear the story and we hear all that, but if Paul wants a unification, wants people to be unified, then what does that even mean? How does that even matter to us? Well, so we look at the church, right? Because this is where we come. This is where we gather. But what is the church? Is it just a building? Is it people? Is it this or that? You know, it kind of depends on how we look at it and what our focus is, right? So if we look just real quick, in verses 22 and 23, this is sort of my starting point here of the message. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So we get an idea that Christ is head of the church. Church is the body, and it's a fullness of him. So we get an idea that Christ is almost poured himself into the church, right? And so if we look at the church and we get the wrong idea of church, we can lose focus of what our purpose is. We can lose focus of what the church's purpose is if we don't really understand what the church is. So first of all, we could look at the church as being a building. And obviously, when we say it's a building, well, you know, where do you go to church? I go to Eastview, right? Because there's a building here, and there's a sign out front that says Eastview Baptist Church. So there's a building. But if church is just a building, then it's sort of offering something, because why would people come to a building if it didn't offer you anything, right? So we come to church, into a building, and we look, and oh, great, there's this music stuff, and there's this preaching stuff, and there's this all this other stuff, right? It's almost like a marketplace, right? It's a vendoring of religious services. And so the people that come here are almost like shoppers, right? Which isn't strange to us, right? We know people who church shop, right? I mean, when you're looking for a church, you go to this church and see what, well, I kind of like that. Well, and we'll go to church, this church, and well, I kind of like that. All right, so if the church is a building and the stuff inside or services rendered, that sort of gives us the wrong idea of what church is, right? Because then we're looking at church as, well, what does it have it for me? What can I come here and get? Give it to me. I'm going to come to this building and I want something. So if we get the wrong idea there, then it almost makes us, am I want to invest in this church, or do I want to go over here because this is better for me? And we lose the idea. Second, if we think of church as sort of an organization, say a non-profit organization, right? And that's what religious organization, or it's a business or something like that. Then we get an idea of, well, then there's this church organization, and there's people at the top, right, who make all these decisions. They go in these little dark rooms, and they, vote, and there's cigars and all that weird stuff, that you think about in the dark rooms of businesses, right? And all these decisions and all the little minions who run around, and we get this weird idea that, oh, well, I'm going to compete for this level of in the church, and I'm going to compete for this position. And then we get this weird idea of church is nothing more than some hierarchy of leaders and people in charge and doing other stuff. And that doesn't give us a good idea of what church is either. But if we think about what Paul says in Ephesians, that church is his body, then it starts to make a little more sense of what really a church is. So if we're a body, and what does that make us? Well, we're members of that body, right? And what does that mean? Do we serve a purpose for ourselves, or do we serve a purpose for a whole? Do we come together as a community of believers to do one purpose, or do we have our own interests in mind? Well, unfortunately, it could be both. But if we change our mindset of what church should be and what it's meant to be, it could help us fulfill not only our own purpose, but the church's purpose. And so if we understand that what Paul is saying here, that the church is the body and it's the fullness of Christ, we can understand what Christ is doing to the church. He is pouring himself out to the church. But why? Well, if we look at the audience, look back to the audience of who the Ephesians were. The Jews were always the chosen people throughout the Old Testament. The Jews were the ones that God poured his love and his grace on them. They were his people and he loved them. And Jesus comes around. He comes here and he changes a lot of things. And so this thing that God had planned for all people for all time, this unification of all people under Christ, was sort of hidden that whole time from people. The message was hidden in that Old Testament. And we get to the New Testament, and Jesus changed everything. And now that message became a message that Paul wanted to tell to the Ephesians, that, hey, neither Gentile nor Jew, it doesn't matter. We are one under Christ. And the Gentiles felt left out because they weren't the chosen people that the Jewish people were supposed to be. That they were under God, they were just chosen people, but the Gentiles just, they weren't that. And so there was this division between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles sort of felt like, what are we really? How do we fit into all this? And it made some confusion and some unsettledness in their lives. And it's hard to fulfill your purpose if you're not really sure what you are and you can't identify with anything. I want you to look back in chapter 1 here to verse 3. And this is the beginning of this letter. This is the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I sort of want you to look at this as we read through this and get an idea of what it means to be part of a community of faith in the church. And maybe how Paul addresses them, we can start to begin to get an idea about that and the blessings that we can have in Christ. And so let's just read through this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And that is some good stuff. Paul is just really lifting up Christ and who he is, and the whole message that was brought to them. And we see that here it says, God has adopted us as sons and daughters. He has chosen us and he has predestined us. And what in the world does that mean? Ooh. So do we want to debate on who is the elect and who's the predestined and all that? Is that what Paul's trying to set up here? He's trying to set up a, hey, these people are elected and these people are predestined and these people are have been elected since the foundations of the world. What does that mean? And you're this and you're that. And that's not what Paul's intent here is. His intent is to say, look, God had a plan for people. And he set that in place long before we ever could even imagine. That he knew that the people that he would call, he had already made a way for them through Jesus. I really love the verse in verse 8 where it says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made the forgiveness, his grace, he's lavished upon us, the love that he has for us. I want you to notice something, though. As Paul is talking to them, he talks about us. God has blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us. The praise of his glory, which he has blessed us and the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He lavished upon us, making known to us. Verse 10, unite all things in heaven and earth. In verse 11, and then we get down there, and all of a sudden, in verse 13, it changes to, in him you also. It changes from us and we to you. And it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we see the background of Paul. The context here, Paul is a Jew. And Paul is speaking from position of the Jewish people when he says we see this, we have been this, we got this, we, but he changes right around and says you also. All this stuff that I just said, guess what? You guys are in it too. No longer can we claim this to just us and us be in the special club. Now you guys are part of it. So the Gentiles, the audience that Paul is addressing here, is saying, you, of all this good stuff that I just talked about and Jesus gave to us, guess what? We're all together in this. You also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed and promised with the promised Holy Spirit. So when we see that, we can see that Paul, who is a Jewish man, talking about the people of God, the people of Israel, who has been chosen by God, predestined by God, anointed by him, adopted by him, blessed by him in abundant ways, he gets to the end and he says, you are part of this, and together we are one body under Christ. And it's interesting because sometimes there are people and us, and we all have felt this way, we kind of can relate to the Gentiles, we can feel like sometimes we're part of the Gentiles. And what does that mean? Well, maybe we're just second-class Christians. You know, the Jewish people are way up here, and the Gentiles are way down here, and we get this idea that, oh, we're way down here with the Gentiles, and we kind of feel like we're second-class Christians. You know, maybe we haven't been a Christian long enough, or maybe we haven't done all the things that other people, or we don't know all the things, or maybe we've got a past that's dark, or we have sin in our life that that we feel like we're ashamed, we're so ashamed of, that we just feel so low, and that the Gentiles, the label that we can just call ourselves Gentiles because we're sort of these second-class Christians. And, you know, that's not uncommon for us to feel that way, to feel that we're a little inferior sometimes, that we just don't hold up to that standard that we should. And guess what? None of us do, right? There's no such thing as first-class Christians and second-class Christians. And Paul wants to make that very clear, that we are all one and we're all unified in Christ. We're all on this level playing field, and we all make mistakes and we all fail, and we all need a Savior. And Paul wants to emphasize that. He wants them to know that the promises, the good things are so much for you. They're for you. They're not just for us here, the Jewish people, the Jews and the Gentiles. We're all one. Let's come together. Let's be one body, so that Christ can pour himself into that one body to fulfill some kind of a purpose. So if we stop referring to Eastview as going to church and enjoying the goods and services that are there, if we can start believing our minds that we are a body of believers, then we can change our focus to know that we have a purpose of reaching a dying world. And so what does it mean to be part of a body? Well, it means that we possess the authority of Christ. And if we go to verse 15, and we read the rest of this, we'll sort of see how that comes to light. In verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And if you notice, grammatically, that's a really long sentence. There's like, it's hard to find period in that. That's like just one ramble. And why is it one ramble? Probably because it was very important. It's probably something that Paul just couldn't take a breath. He was so excited to speak. It was something that he really wanted to say. And just one big, long, 200-word or something sentence to get a point across that, hey, look at all this good stuff that's going on here. And so in verse 21 and 22, we see, "far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." And there's that period. But we get to 22, and that's where he addresses the church. He says, "And he put all things under his feet." All things are under his feet. That means Christ is above them. "Gave him as the head over all things to the church. The church is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all." So this is the pouring out. And what does it mean if Christ is filling the church? What does it mean for Christ to pour himself out into the church? He's sort of, you know, Paul is sort of saying, he gives us a list of all this stuff here, but he's saying, look at his resurrection, how he conquered death. Look at his ascension, his exaltation, his position at the right hand of God of the universe, his authority, his dominion, and his title over every other ruler in all of history. And yet God has placed all of these things under his feet. When we think about all the stuff that's ever happened, all the creation and all this, and we see that he has put everything under Christ's feet. Christ is the authority here. And for Christ to pour that onto the church, it gives the church power. The church has the fullness of Christ. And the fullness means that it's been filled by Him. It says here, who fills all in all. He doesn't fill all, but He fills all in all. And so that means that all the authority of Christ in all the universe belongs to who? It belongs to the church, right? If Christ is going to take that authority and He's going to pour it out to the church, and Christ has it all, then we can have all of Christ. That means we got it all here. We've got the authority. We've got the power. We've got the dominion. So everything that is Christ belongs to us because He is sharing that with us. And so when you unite your life with Christ, so everything that is Jesus's, everything that is His holiness, His redemption, His mercy, all of that stuff, it's all ours. Christ empowers us with that. We have power. We have authority. His grace is upon us. It all belongs to us. We possess that. And so it's our duty as a church to show the glory of Christ, to sort of put Christ's glory on display. It should be just a glowing, this glowing ball in the community of Christ's glory. And so when people look at Eastview Baptist Church, they don't see this building, or they don't see an organization, but they see a body of people that reflect Christ and display God's glory. And isn't that an amazing witness? And so we shouldn't be a church, a group of people, the body of Christ, that is even shocked or surprised when God does something supernatural or something amazing. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because that's who God is, and that's who Christ is, and the power that He gives us and the power that He displays. It shouldn't shock us. We should expect Christ to do amazing things, because He's told us to do these things and to use His authority to do them. And so when we want God to look down on our church, on the body, and say, if you've seen this body of believers, then you have seen My Son. And that's always our call in our personal lives, is to reflect God's holiness, to be more holy, to strive for that holiness of God. But as a church, as a group, a unified group of believers, it's also our purpose, is to say, hey, that body is unified, and they resemble the Son of God. And again, in verse 23, when it says, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, we see that Christ is continually revealing Himself to the nations through the fullness of the church. It's the church and the body of the believers that is the one that's revealing Christ to the world. You know, God is sort of, He's finished revealing His word to individuals. You know, we have His word here. He's revealed that to us, and we have it. And so it's no longer us receiving directly from God revelation. It's now our job to reveal to unbelievers the Word of God. And Jesus transferred that mission to us, to go out and tell the nations that the story of, to tell them that God loves them, tell them that Jesus came and they died for us, for all people. And Jesus gave us that mission. And if we don't do it, then it doesn't get done. And so as the church, as the body of Christ, the members of the church, it's not a building or a business or the bunch of walls, because things like that can't really display God's glory. It's us. It's Christ living in us and it's God, and it's Christ empowering us to do his works, that we can show God's glory. And so it's important that we get a hold of the fact that the church is the body. It's the body of Christ. And because that's how God is going to show his glory. He's not going to show it through things or anything. He's going to show us, he's going to show his glory through lives that are changed through the grace of Christ. And that happens through a community that loves each other and supports each other and encourages each other, builds each other up. That is how he's going to show his glory. And like I said, if individually our faith matters, it matters that we spend time reading the Bible in prayer to continually grow as individuals in Christ. That is important. If we're not growing closer to Christ on a personal level, a church cannot get any closer to God. It is up to the individuals to enhance their holiness, their walk with Christ. And I'll tell you what, a church is going to be pulled down by members of its body that are lagging behind. There's only so high that a church can go. We talked about this in our youth. I said, if you see a church that starts out with 10 people and now has 10,000 people, and we look at that, wow, that church has really grown. It's really growing. Wow, that's amazing. They had to build several buildings. They had to move. They did all this. Look at how their church is growing. But we compare that to a church, say there's a church down the street and it has 10 members. And it's always had 10 members. Do we ever say that church is growing? But what if those 10 members have gone from an infancy in their Christian walk to having spiritual maturity out of this world? Do we ever say that that church has grown? No, because they still have 10 members. But God looks on that little 10-member church and he says, wow, that reflects my son. And that's what we should strive to be as a church. We can't do that. We can't be unified as a body if individually we're not sharpening ourselves and making ourselves closer to God. If we're just allowing, we're just sort of hanging behind and letting other people sort of pull us. We're never going to get faster. We're never going to go further. We're never going to get closer to Christ because we're being lagged down. And that's a charge to all of us individually to spend time with God, to spend time in his word and in prayer. To make ourselves, to strive for that holiness, to be more holy, to look at God and meet him face to face and say, God, I want to grow close to you. I want to mature more as a Christian. And you better believe as we do that as a church individually, the church will come together. Christ will be the center. And the church will grow, not necessarily in members and in numbers, but will grow spiritually. And with the authority of Christ and the strength that Christ can have in a church body that has grown that much, just think of the crazy stuff that God can do through a body that's so close to him. And we can do all of the outreach programs and things we do and hope to reach people, and that's all great, but if we're not spiritually unified and spiritually strong, I'm not convinced that that's going to be as effective as it could be if we're all unified and are growing individually and as a church. And so when we look at the body of Christ, and we look how God can fill the body with his love and his power and authority, it means that we can take that and we can make the glory of Christ known. We can give ourselves to the body. We can invest ourselves, if you will, into this church body, that we're not just sort of here for the services, but that we want to be a member of the body with a purpose. And knowing that what we do matters, and our strength strengthens the whole body, and our weakness, not our natural weaknesses, because we all have them, but our unwillingness can hurt the body to do what we're supposed to do. If we're not doing that, that we can hurt the body and not be as strong. You know, when you work out, I would challenge somebody to work out with one arm for a month and not the other arm. And then try to lift something heavy with both hands. And you will find, not that I've done this, but you will find that this arm will have no problem, but it will fall off. It will fall, right? Because there's not this unified strength, right? And so if we're doing what we're supposed to, and we're striving to be mature Christians, and we're striving for that unity in Christ, and we invest ourselves in that body, this is what Jesus talks about when he says he has filled the body with his authority and his all in all. Because he's given the power to the church to do amazing things. And the community around us can see that. And it can be an amazing witness if we are where we're supposed to be. And it's important for us to care about that too. If we don't really care what our church is doing, if we don't care that the body of Christ is reaching people not only in our community but maybe further out, if we're not concerned with that, then we don't have the mission at heart. And so sometimes I think that a lot of church members have sort of devalued their membership at church. And they've devalued what it means to be a member of a church. That you're not just there to get something, but you're there to invest yourself in Christ to make the body stronger. And if we're not a true member of the body of Christ, if we're not attached to the body, then we're not doing our call to strengthen the body and to reach others. And so when we think about church, I hope that we don't think about we're going to a building to get something, but instead we're meeting with the rest of our body to become stronger and to do amazing things through Christ who gives us strength. Let's pray. God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power that you've given to us. God, we pray that we can be a church that's unified, Lord, that sees you on a daily basis, that we can come to you in our own lives. We can come to you with our worries, our concerns, Lord, that you'll be able to strengthen us. So that when we gather together, Lord, that we can receive that power and authority that you've given to us, and we can use it to reach others. God, we want to build your kingdom. And God, we ask you to pour out that wisdom and that power onto us as a body. God, speak to us. Allow us to hear your voice, to know your will in our lives. And as a church, Lord, we just ask you to help us to become that glowing center in the community that people can just look upon it and they can see your glory, God. Father, be with us as we go through this week, Lord. We ask for your strength and your wisdom, your guidance in all that we do, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.